So we're finishing out our study of Daniel tonight. If you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, looking forward to closing out this wonderful book with you. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? You're now the holy, inspired, authoritative, and inerrant Word of God, which is given for you. Start reading in verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation, till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for how this speaks of how we should live at the end of days. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a hope at the end of days because of you, because of what you have done for us. And Lord, as we go through this last portion of the book of Daniel, we pray that you would teach us how to have a heavenly hope. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So tonight we are concluding our study of the book of Daniel. It's been a joy and a delight to go through this book with you in this evening service and see how the Lord has brought to fulfillment all that he has promised his people. He is bringing his promises in the Old Testament to fulfillment, even today. Perhaps some of you may have forgotten where we are at in the book of Daniel. So I want to give you a little bit of a reminder just of the context and the setting of this passage. So this last section of the book of Daniel begins in chapter 10. So here we're seeing this last vision of the book of Daniel. And it's, if you remember, in chapter 10, it's in the third year of King Cyrus. So if you remember that it was King Cyrus who brought an end to the Babylonian Empire in 538 BC. And he also issued a decree for the Jewish people to return home. So in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 10, what we find is that Daniel is given this vision of the end of days. And he has this vision about a great conflict to come, to happen at the end of time. So what is this vision about? Well, later on in that chapter, in Daniel chapter 10, the angel who visits him mentions that he has come to make Daniel to understand what is to happen to his people in the latter days. So this is a vision of the end of time, and it's a vision concerning the people of God. Now, as this vision unfolded in chapter 11 and chapter 12, perhaps some of you remember how in chapter 11, there was this complex prophecy relating to real historical events in Hellenistic history. So there's this detailed prophecy in chapter 11, and it's concerning the rise and fall of many kings from around 538 BC until 168 BC. And we see there that the culmination in that chapter of those kings culminated with Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. And if you remember, it was Antiochus IV who persecuted the people of God. He came into Jerusalem and he slaughtered many Jews. And he made himself like a god, if you remember, in chapter 11. And so he does this terrible persecution to the Jews during his reign. But his reign does come to an end. We see the Lord dealing with Antiochus IV. And he dies suddenly. And then in this last section of Daniel, what we see in Daniel chapter 11 is that the vision looks forward to a future king who, like Antiochus IV Epiphanes, does as he wills, and he exalts himself above every god. And he speaks things against the God of Israel. So Antiochus IV is like a picture of this Antichrist king coming at the end of time. And like Antiochus, this Antichrist king is going to persecute the people of God. Chapter 12, verse 1, speaks about how this time will be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation until that point. But here's the key. In verse 1 of chapter 12, we read at that time that your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So at the end of time, there's going to be this great resurrection. God is going to deliver his people out of the persecution that they are going through. And everyone will be brought before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and some will be resurrected to eternal life, and others will be resurrected to eternal shame and contempt. So this is what the end looks like. But the prophecy doesn't just end there. Verses 5 through 13 also continue to speak of this coming end. So there's another vision in this great vision of the end. There's one last vision. And in this little vision, in verses 5 through 13, we're back at this river that Daniel was at before. And here we see that Daniel, he sees two angels standing on the banks of the river. There's one on one side of the river, and there's one on the other side of the river. And then in verse 6, we see that there's this third figure who is appearing to be hovering over the waters of this river. And he's clothed in linen. He's clothed in his priestly robes. Whoever this figure is, he clearly is someone with great authority. We read that someone asks this person, how long to the end of these extraordinary things? This is an important question for this section here in this the end of Daniel here. This is a question that would be natural to ask after reading this vision. God, how much longer is this going to last? How much longer is the persecution of your people going to last? This vision just seems to speak about never-ending suffering and persecution for God's people. The suffering of God's people never seems to end. Perhaps some of you this evening feel as though you are going through suffering that never seems to end. Well, if you feel that way, let me encourage you that this text is for you. We see here in this text that Daniel is given hope for the future. What Daniel is told is that God's people in the end will find rest from their suffering. That's the main point of this passage in verses 5 through 13. God's people will find rest in the end. Now, there's several parts of this passage. We're seeing how long God's people suffer until the end, what the end looks like, and how in the end they find rest. So that's the three parts of this passage that I want you to look at with me here. So let's look at the first thing that we observe here in this passage, which is that Daniel is told that God's people will suffer. In answer to that question, how long, this majestic figure in this passage, he raises his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever. Now, by this action, we can already tell that this what is about to be said is an oath. So usually, when an oath was made at this time, only one hand was lifted up. You can see Genesis chapter 14, verse 22. Abraham lifts up one hand when he tells the king of Sodom that he would not take anything that was his. So that was a solemn oath. But here, this oath is intensified by both of his hands being raised up. So this person, this figure, is swearing by God himself that what he says will happen. So what he's saying is incredibly solemn and serious words. And so he gives the length of time during which God's people will suffer at the end. So how long is this time going to be? Well, he says that the duration of this suffering for God's people will be for a time, times, and half a time. And then when the shattering of the hand of the holy people comes, then the end of these things shall be fulfilled. Now, you might remember that this language of time, times, and half a time has already been used in the book of Daniel. If you remember Daniel chapter 7, we see that during the dominion of the fourth beast, there's this little horn that comes up and makes war upon the saints. And in verse 25 of that chapter, we see that they are given into this ruler's hand for a time, times, and half a time. So this amounts to a 3.5-year period. Now, as we go back to Daniel chapter 12, we see here that Daniel does not understand what this time period means. And so he asks for wisdom about the time period that's given. And in verse 11 of this passage, Daniel is told that from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the end of 1,335 days. Now, you might be asking yourself, what on earth do these 1,290 days refer to? Or the 1,335 days? Well, I'll tell you right now, I don't know exactly what these times refer to. These periods of time appear to be symbolical numbers. They seem to refer to the period of time at which God's people are suffering at the end. I can't tell you much more than that about these numbers. They seem to be deliberately mysterious here. But why is it that God gives these numbers to Daniel? Well, one thing that is comforting about God giving these exact numbers to Daniel is that God knows the length of time at which he has set for his people to suffer. There is a set time when God will say no more to the suffering of his people. And I think we can find comfort in that. You know, don't get lost in trying to understand and connect these particular numbers to historical events or to trying to find out everything, the prophecy. You know, looking at the newspaper and seeing the way these prophecies are fulfilled in our day. What we're to know is that God knows the set dates and times by which he has set for his people to suffer. So this is not a vague time, but this is one that has been predetermined by God down to the very day when it will end. So you can have hope that God knows the day that he will bring an end to the suffering of his people. He has allotted a set period of time for it. Now, what characterizes this time that has been given here, during which God's people are going through the end of days? What is this time like? Well, if we go back to verse 7 of this passage, what we see is that it appears that during these times comes the shattering of the power of the holy people. So in the Hebrew, it reads in verse 7, that the hand of the holy people will be shattered. Now, of course, the hand in the ancient Near East symbolized power. So here, it is the hand of the holy people that is shattered. What is this referring to? Well, it seems to be that the Antichrist will have so persecuted God's church that it will appear as though God's people will have been crushed or defeated at the end of time. Thus, it speaks about the shattering of the hand here. Now, this sort of contradicts or perhaps goes against our intuitions about the end. We expect, towards the end of time that it's the wicked people that will be destroyed, not the holy people, not the power of the holy people. But what we find as we look through the scriptures, through the New Testament, is that the church is under attack in the end of time. This is repeatedly told to us in the book of Daniel. In verse 10, we're told that many shall purify themselves during this time and make themselves white and be refined. So what this implies is that at the end of days, there's going to be persecutions and trials and afflictions for God's people. The church will be put under persecution and suffering. The righteous will be refined during this time. The righteous will be further sanctified, while the wicked will continue to do whatever their hearts desire. So this is what characterizes this time: suffering and persecution for God's people. It will appear as though God's people are even defeated during this time. But yet, this time will be a time of cleansing and purification for God's people. Now, the word that's used here for cleansing gives this idea of purification and purging. Perhaps if you think about the imagery of washing your hands with soap, you can understand better what Daniel is getting at here. If you think about soap, how does soap work? Well, if you wash your hands and you use soap, the soap combines with the water. It lifts the germ and the oils and the dirt from your hand, and it makes your hands clean. It removes the dirty things from your hand. So too with trials. God uses trials to remove the dirty things in our lives. There is sin in our lives that we don't like to talk about or to admit to. There are things that we don't want people to know about that we do. And how does God deal with this in our lives? Well, of course, he helps us to see our sin and to confess it. But another way of helping us to get rid of our sin is through trials and through persecution and through suffering. Sometimes God turns up the heat dial in our lives. And what this does is it brings out the impurities in our hearts. And as we go through trials, continuing to look to Christ by faith, we're enabled to see things in our lives that God is helping us to let go of. And that's the wonderful thing about trials. They are painful, but they help us to see that things are not okay. That we need to cry out to God for help and to forsake those things which are not pleasing to him. And so this is what is happening to God's people during this end time of tribulation. And this is what God is doing now, even as we are living in the last days, as we are going through suffering and persecution. And to be clear, this is a day of suffering and persecution for God's people. 2 Timothy 3:1 says that the last days are a time of difficulty for believers. Suffering is the characteristic mark of this age for God's people. So the closest parallel to your time here on earth is the wilderness wandering of Israel. We see that in Israel's wilderness wandering, they were being purified by God as they were in between the crossing of the Red Sea and the entering in of the Promised Land. God was purifying them. And that's where we are at now, brothers and sisters. We are a desert wandering pilgrim people. We don't see worldwide dominion for God's people in this text. That's not in view. What's in view here in this text is suffering for God's people at the end of days, the last days. And what characterizes the believer during this time of pilgrim wandering is patient waiting for the coming of the Lord. So this is how we are to handle this end time. And we see this in verses 12 and 13. is this characterizes the attitude of those who are waiting for the end. And verse 12 says, "Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the end of 1,335 days." Another way of translating this passage is, "Oh, the blessings of the one who waits." You know, waiting is difficult in our day and age. We do live in an age of instant gratification. If you want to eat something, you can just order it off of an app on your phone. If you want to watch a movie, just go to your favorite streaming service. If you want to go somewhere, just buy your ticket online. You can get your plane ticket at any moment. It would seem as though we don't need to wait for anything anymore in our day and age. But here we read that there is a blessing for the one who waits, the one who is waiting for the end of this tribulation. There's a blessing for the one who is not seeking satisfaction and enjoyment in this life, but is looking beyond this life for fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in another world. This is to be your attitude, brothers and sisters. Your attitude here in this world and in this time is to be one of patiently waiting. You should be saying to yourself, the best is yet to come. One day my faith will turn into seeing, and every tear that I shed here on earth and every trouble that besets me will be worth it. The best is yet to come, brothers and sisters. You haven't experienced the best that God has for you. Now, how do we get this attitude of waiting? Well, it's by going back to the words of this book. It tells us, how do we have this attitude of waiting? In this section of Daniel, if we read verse 4, Daniel is told to shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that Daniel was to shut up the words and seal the book? Well, it doesn't mean that Daniel was to hide this vision that he was given so that no one could read it until the very end of time. Rather, Daniel was supposed to guard and preserve this vision that he was given and protect these words for the time of the end, the last days. Meaning that these words were meant to be preserved for God's people. We are living in the days in which Daniel prophesied of. These words are for us here in this passage. And like the angel tells John in Revelation 22, verse 7, he says, "Blessed is the one who holds fast the words of this book." So too, blessed are you if you're holding fast the words of this book. Do you want to have the attitude of patiently waiting and persevering until the end? Hold fast to the scriptures. Continue to eat the scriptures and to repeat them to yourselves and to be in the scriptures. Pray over them. This is what will help us to have an attitude of patient expectation for the Lord, for the coming of the Lord. And as you do this, as you eat up the scriptures, and as you continue to look forward to the coming of Christ, you will be made like Daniel. And think about it. What was Daniel like in the end of this book? Here he is. He's a man who is dwelling in a place not his own. He's dwelling in Babylon. And yet he's setting his face towards his promised inheritance. This is how Daniel lived and how he died. And we read of the final words given to him here in this passage. The angel says in verse 13, "But you shall continue to the end and rest, and you shall stand for your inheritance at the end of days." So what does this mean? Well, here Daniel is being called to continue to be faithful. Continue on in being obedient to the Lord and serving him. And what is Daniel promised as he continues to serve the Lord and be faithful to him? After his days are over, he shall rest in his grave, and one day he shall stand for his inheritance at the end of days. One day, Daniel can expect to arise and receive his expected inheritance at the resurrection of the righteous. This is incredibly hopeful for us, brothers and sisters. What is the inheritance that Daniel is being promised here? It's not money or gold or land or power. That's not Daniel's inheritance. What is Daniel's inheritance? Like David, Daniel's inheritance is the Lord himself. Daniel could pray like David did in Psalm 16:5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." This is the inheritance that Daniel is promised and looking forward to dwell in the house of the Lord forever was the desire of Daniel's heart. And this is what is promised to Daniel at the end of his life, to dwell in God's presence. He will stand and see the Lord. That's where Daniel is going. Now, where is it that you and I can find our rest and inheritance for our soul? And to be clear, there is a rest and inheritance offered to us as well. You find rest in your inheritance in Jesus Christ, in resting in Him. That's where your rest and inheritance is, brothers and sisters. What does Jesus say in the New Testament? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you want to find rest for your souls? Do you want an inheritance that will last forever? Come to Jesus. Through his resurrection, he has entered into heavenly Sabbath rest. He has entered into the presence of God, where he has obtained God's full favor and pleasure forevermore. And if you come to him and you believe in him, that is where you shall be too. You will find rest for your souls in resting in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have already found rest for your souls. In Christ, you have obtained a spiritual resurrection. You have been given newness of life in him. And one day, what is true for you spiritually will be true for you physically. God will resurrect your body, and the body of yours, which was subject to corruption, will put on incorruption. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. This is our inheritance, to dwell bodily in the presence of God. As I was thinking about the ending of this sermon, what came to mind was Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. If you remember this passage, Paul is calling the Philippians to imitate him. And now, not in the sense that the Philippians would focus on Paul, but that they would imitate him in pressing towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, take in mind that Paul is writing this letter from jail. We talked about the ending of Paul's life this morning in the morning sermon. Paul is going through suffering and persecution and opposition. But what does he want to remind his brothers and sisters of in this passage? He tells the Philippians, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And brothers and sisters, your citizenship is in heaven as well. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. You are people who have been bought with a price, and you are wandering here in this world. You are foreigners, being citizens of heaven. Your hope is in awaiting your blessed and glorious Savior, who will come back and transform your body so that they will be like his glorious body. The resurrection life that even now is being worked in you will one day be brought to a full manifestation, and you will stand for your inheritance like Daniel was promised here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We know that there are mysterious things in this passage, things that we don't fully understand. We praise you how it speaks of our hope. It speaks of our eternal hope of resurrection life. Help us, Lord, to be focused on our heavenly home. Help us, Lord, to be heavenly minded. Help us to set our minds on the things above, not on the things below, that we might be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.